If you turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and we shall read from verses 39 to 54. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, reading from verse 39. And may the Lord speak to our hearts as we read again this very moving scene of the crucifixion and death of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was a darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. And the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. May the Lord bless that most precious reading to our hearts together. Amen.
Amen.
For our text this morning, you will find it in the passage that we have just read in verse 45 of Matthew's Gospel 27. And these are the words that we read. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. My subject this morning is the sun darkened. The sun darkened. And looking unto the Lord for much needed help and grace, I trust we will find blessing and hear the voice of our Lord under this very revealing subject. Now, as you know, over the past year, we have been looking at this series of the most momentous day. And we've been looking mainly at different characters and persons who are involved in that account of this most significant day in the history of the world. The day when the Lord of Glory was taken by wicked hands and nailed upon that cruel cross at Calvary. Now we are coming to the end of this series. There's only one other character that we shall be looking at. But this morning, we're not looking at a character or a person. We're looking at an astronomical event, an event that was unique, an event that happened in the heavens. Now it is quite remarkable that from all that has happened since our Lord and Saviour's arrest in the garden, right up into 3 hours of his crucifixion, of his torment and pain upon the cross, the heavens appeared shut. Nothing was seen in the heavenly realm. No voice was heard. You remember that our Lord's birth, that night sky was ablaze with light. There was the heavenly host of angels. There was the appearance of that special star in the sky. When we consider our Lord's baptism, we read that it was thundered. There was a voice, the voice of God speaking, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And shortly before our Lord's death, when he said that his hour was come and asked for the Father to glorify him, we read it thundered, a voice from heaven. But now, right to the time of 3 hours into our Lord's crucifixion, right to the time when we last considered that third saying of the cross, when our Lord said to John the Apostle, "Woman, behold thy son," and for John, "Behold thy mother," the heavens were voiceless and silent. Nothing extraordinary had happened. But now at the sixth hour, at midday, a most extraordinary event did happen. It occurred in the host of heaven. It wasn't the appearance of angels. It didn't thunder. The sun was darkened. This was a supernatural event. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, of Judea, indeed the whole earth, had never witnessed anything like it before. That sun in its zenith, at its highest, when it was at its brightest, midday, suddenly darkened. It was midnight. The question is, what was the cause of that darkness? That is one of the questions that we're going to consider. What was the cause of this darkness? Two of the gospel writers record the same event. In Mark 15, verse 33, this is what we read. "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." And then in Luke 23, verses 44, 45, we read this. "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." The very fact that this event is recorded three times in Scripture indicates that this must have been a very intense and memorable event, occurring at the height of the sun, at noon. Now, there are many theories put forward. What caused this darkness? What brought it about? And many say, well, it was some natural event. Yes, it was rare. It was remarkable that it happened just at this time, at the most momentous day when our Lord and Saviour was on the cross. But it was caused by some other natural forces that were evident in the world. There are those who said it was a sudden thunderstorm, very dark clouds that covered the sun. Others say some black cyclone storm, these hot dust storms that very often blow up from the deserts. Others say that there was some volcanic eruption, all these can be dismissed utterly. Absolute nonsense. The most common interpretation, and the hymn writers are very often guilty of this, was that it was an eclipse of the sun. You know, from time to time, when the planets line up and the moon is in a certain position, occasionally we have eclipses of the sun that appear at various parts of the world. And most people think, well, this is what happened. But it could not have been an eclipse of the sun by the moon. The reason is that the Passover was at full moon. An eclipse of the sun does not occur at full moon. Also, the hours which it lasted, as you know, a full eclipse of the moon only lasts for about 7 or 8 minutes. This total darkness was for 3 hours. And if it was a storm or some other natural form, the darkness would have come suddenly. It could come gradually. But the gospel writers are specific in this. It happened at precisely at the ninth, the sixth hour, and vanished at the ninth hour. So it came suddenly, it vanished suddenly. All these things are not due to natural causes. What can we say then? It was an act of God. It was a miracle. It was supernatural. Something outside the whole laws of nature. There was no human explanation for it. And this is the point I want to make. God is saying here in the world, in his word, and to the people that observed it, this was of Almighty God. God darkened the sun in a way which had never been experienced in the world before. This was divine intervention. Can I also say that neither was it satanic? There are those that say the darkness came because here was the devil at work. Here were the forces of darkness, the prince of darkness. They were here assailing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ upon the cross. They were trying to bring him not to drink up all that bitter cup that was necessary for the salvation of his people's sins. Yes, Satan was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Satan, we know, entered Judas's heart, that he came to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan entered into the, maybe in the hearts of Peter and James and John, that they fell asleep, that deep sleep, preventing them from being watchful and prayerful. Satan was also evident, I'm sure, right up to the last moment of our life here upon the earth. But the darkness was not because of those activities. Satan could not have brought this about. You see, the Almighty God has created this greater light to rule the day. It is God that has put the sun in motion. And he is determined that the sun will continue its course right until the end of time. What was that promise given to Noah? This was the covenant that he gave to Noah. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. What makes all those things continue? The sun. That greater light that rules the day. Without the sun, none of those things could happen. So God has ordered this, and God has covenanted that the sun will continue to shine every day, right until the end of time. So any interruption into that covenant promise, even for a second, must be of vital importance, and it must be of God. God has a specific lesson to teach when anything happens in the order of creation. We know that Satan has great power. We read of this throughout Scripture, especially in Job. We see that Satan had power over the wind and the fire and over viruses that brought about the death of Job's children and those servants. But there is a time when God says, no more. Satan could not take Job's life. You remember those magicians in Egypt? They performed some wonderful things. The water into blood and the frogs. But a time came in those plagues where the magicians had to say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. We cannot perform this. God has limited the power of Satan. And one thing he will not let Satan interrupt with, and that is the course of human nature, day and night, summer and winter, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, shall not cease. No, as God rent that veil from the top to the bottom, as God caused the earthquake, as God caused those graves to be opened, it was God in a miraculous way that caused the darkening of the sun. So that is the question that we first considered, the cause of the darkness. Put away from you any idea of any natural forces. But what about the purpose of the darkness? What about the purpose of the darkness? As the biblical record does not give details of how God caused the sun to be darkened, nor does it give the reason why it was darkened. In fact, apart from the three verses that we have just read together in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's no other reference to this darkness in Holy Writ. So we are left to search the scriptures to examine why this event occurred. And we can come to these two statements which we can support from Scripture. The reason for the darkness. First, the enormity of the crime which was being committed, and the enormity of the work which was being undertaken. Let's look at this first statement. The enormity of the crime which was being committed. You remember that in Peter's sermon, his first sermon in the Acts of the Apostles, in that sermon he accused the Jews and the Israelite elders and leaders, by wicked hands you have taken the Lord of glory and slain and crucified. It was a wicked act, a wicked deed which they had done. You see, man had now done his worst, a crime grievous. It was an act of injustice. It surpassed any other of man's inhumanity to man. The Jewish leaders, men of Israel, they knew of Jesus of Nazareth. They knew who he was. They knew he was guiltless, approved of God among them. They saw the miracles. They saw the wonders. They heard the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. This man they had arrested, they falsely tried, they cruelly scourged and tormented, and now they crucified him upon a cross of wood. And then for 3 hours they mocked him, derided him, said all manner of things against him. We read this in our passage that we read, the things what they said. He saved others, he cannot save. He trusted in God, let him deliver him. That continued for 3 whole hours. But now, at the 6th hour, the darkness came and they were silent. The darkness brought a silence from those mockers and scoffers and tormentors. The immediate effect of the darkness was to silence them. And from the time of the sixth hour until the ninth hour, we read of no other words of insult and derision that were spoken against the Lord. The darkness stopped the mouths of those mockers. A change now comes about, not a change of heart, but a change of mood. Now, if we were in the similar circumstances, we would probably understand this. Because if we were in a situation where we were enjoying the sunshine and the rays of it, and suddenly it became totally dark, we would wonder what was happening. We would become a little bit uneasy. Probably fear might grip us, a dread. What is this strange occurrence? A time of perplexity and uncertainty, and questions would begin to ask, even amongst these people who were observing the crucifixion and what was done. Even these pagan Romans must have thought, well, if one of their gods angry that this event should occur, you couldn't escape it. It was all around them. And to the Jews especially, they would be troubled. You see, the darkness of the sun, as the many of the Jews knew, was a sign of God's judgment. You see, this was the Passover. And every year, the Jews keep the Passover until this very day. And they read the account of the Passover and how the children of Israel were wonderfully delivered from Egypt. What was the penultimate plague upon Egypt and the pharaohs? It is the first time that God ever darkened the sun from creation. It was the plague of darkness upon the whole of Egypt for 3 days. I'll read it to you. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. You see, it was judgment upon Egypt. They had just read this to their children. This very event about the plague of darkness. And what it meant to them. Because shortly afterwards, there was a great cry in Egypt. That angel of death had gone over Egypt and slain every firstborn. From the prison to the palace, there was a great cry in Egypt. And there was that wonderful deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, as we know then, into the wilderness. But you see, to these Jews now, they were in the darkness. God was angry with them. And this is not the only time that we read of darkness in Scripture. There are many verses that we could turn to where darkness and the darkness of the sun is a sign of God's judgment. I will just read from Amos to the first of all in Joel chapter 2. And God says this, I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And then in Amos we read again. In Amos chapter 8. Shall not the land trouble? Tremble, verse 8, for this and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein, and it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, said the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Now, to many of the Jews, they would know these scriptures, and they would see that God's judgment was upon them because of the wicked act which they had done. And we know that there was a change of mood, because we read that they feared greatly. The centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. And in Luke's gospel, we read that the people smote their breasts when they saw the things that were happening. And the smoting of the breast is a sign of contrition, of deep sorrow. You remember the publican and the Pharisee. The publican smote his breast because he felt so low. And this is what the people did when they observed these extraordinary events of the sun being darkened and the earthquake and other things that were happening. And so that is one reason why this darkness came. These signs did not necessarily bring conviction or true conversion. You know, in fact, that this was such a dramatic event, a unique event, a fearful event. We do not read of one person falling down on their knees, crying to God for mercy. None cried out, what must I do to be saved? And isn't this a lesson to us? How people say, oh, if we see signs and wonders, I will believe. These mockers said, come down from the cross, we will believe you then. Even those bodies that were being raised from the grave, people were not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a very important lesson to us. When it comes to the salvation of a sinner, it is not signs we need. It is not wonders that we need. What was it that brought thousands of people to cry on the day of Pentecost? What must I do to be saved? We read they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted of their sin. It was the preaching of the gospel. It is the power of the gospel alone that will bring salvation to sinners lost in trespasses and in sins. Now, the second reason for the darkness is this. And this is a profound mystery. This is a mystery that angels behold in wonder. And it's very much connected with the fourth saying of our Lord upon the cross, when Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We're told that there were four mighty works that were being performed at this time. Man did a work displaying his total depravity by taking the perfect sinless Son of God, and with wicked hands they nailed him to that cross. Satan was doing a work in his hatred and enmity against the woman's seed by bruising his head. The Lord Jesus was doing a work. He died the just for the unjust, that we might bring us unto God. And God did a work in exhibiting his holiness to satisfy his justice by pouring out his wrath upon the one who was made sin for us. And it's those two final works that we see the reason why this darkness came. You see, here we see this mystery of God being forsaken of God, the triune Godhead, this complete union which there is with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a separation here. We cannot understand it, but there was a reason for it. And the reason, of course, is this great work which the Lord Jesus Christ was undertaking in dying in the sinner's place, being our substitute, in bearing the wrath of God, the just for the unjust. And because he was taking on this great work, this work of atoning for sin, being the sacrifice for his people's sin, that the Father had to turn his head away. The darkness was a sign of the Father turning away from the sin, because we know that God cannot look upon sin in any degree. You see, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was being made a curse. There's a triple curse here. Cursed be he that hangeth upon a tree. That was the one curse. Do you remember that pole that was set up by Moses with that brazen serpent upon it? And the people looked upon it and lived. Why was it a brazen serpent? Because the serpent was cursed. And now our Lord hung upon a tree. And what about those thorns? Those soldiers probably tore them from a bush and unwittingly plaited them together to make a crown to put upon the Saviour's head. Why thorns? Because the ground was cursed and it brought forth thorns and thistles. You see, our Lord was being made a curse, and the Father could not look upon that. God is inflexible in his justice. He cannot look upon sin. And the darkness was a sign that the Father and even the Son was hiding their face from this awful scene at Golgotha. In the hymn that we've just sung, we sang, "Well might the Son in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when God the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin." There are those that say that when our Lord said this statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That he was questioning the Father's judgment. That is totally unfounded and untrue. Our Lord, and we read this in Gethsemane, knew all that was before him. He knew everything that was to happen. Our Lord, of course, knew why he had to suffer, why he had to bear this punishment. In fact, he answers his own question in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He later says in verse 4, but thou art holy. He knew the Father was holy and just, and that is why he had to suffer so, and that the darkness came. And we must never use this as an excuse for questioning God's ways. Job questioned God's ways, why he had to suffer. We must realize that God is sovereign, and there are times that he leads us into difficult paths, times of sickness, times of bereavement, times of great pain and loss and disappointment. But let us learn that we must never question God's ways. He is all wise and all sovereign. The Son was not questioning the Father's dealings. He was submissive to the Father in every way. Pink, in his comment about this verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, says this: Christ complains not of injustice. He acknowledges God's righteousness. Thou art holy, just in exacting all the debt at my hand, which I am a surety for. The hymn writer put it like this: he suffered in our stead, he saved his people loss. The curse that fell upon his head was due by right to us. The storm that bowed his head is hushed forever now, and rest divine is mine instead, while glory crowns his brow. In conclusion, can I just bring these three remarkable events together? On three occasions in the course of history, the Son was supernaturally darkened. It failed to give its light. The first that we read was in Exodus 10, the 3 days of darkness, one of the plagues of Egypt. The second is this account we have read at the cross, this great momentous day when the Lord atoned for his people's sin. There's a third time, which is yet to be, and Scripture speaks of this. This will be the end of time, when the last elect soul is gathered in. The sun will be darkened again. Is there any connection between these three events? Well, there most certainly is. You see, the first connection is this, is judgment. That plague in Egypt was judgment. Judgment upon the Egyptians and upon the Pharaohs. The wrath came upon that land. And we read that the cry was great in Egypt. There wasn't a cry like it from that day forward ever again. Such was the grief and sorrow. But what about Calvary? Was the judgment here? Of course there was. The Saviour was bearing the judgment. You know, it is said that all the judgment that brought upon the world in the time of Noah, the judgment that fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment that fell upon Jerusalem when it fell under the Babylonians, Christ bore all that upon the cross. Now, the Jews may have wondered to themselves when the sun was darkened, is the judgment about to fall? And I'm sure many were eagerly looking towards the east the next day to see if the sun would rise again, if God would come this great day of the Lord and bring all these things upon them that the prophets had foretold. But it did rise, and every day continued again. But they were unaware, many of them, of that judgment that fell upon the sun. But what about the future? Let me just read these verses from Revelation chapter 6. This is what we read. And behold, when he hath opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What judgment then on that great day when the Lord will come again, that great and terrible day. So we see there was judgment on Egypt. There was judgment upon the sun at Calvary. There will be judgment upon the whole world when the sun will be finally darkened again. But there is another connection, and that is blood. What saved the Israelites from the angel of death at the time of the plagues of Egypt? What saved them when that angel passed over? It was the blood of a lamb sprinkled upon the doorposts and the lintel. What is it, believing friend, that saved us at Calvary? It's the blood. Yes, there was darkness there, but the darkness and light are both the same to God. He could see through that darkness. He could see the blood of his only beloved begotten Son upon him, sprinkled upon the cross, sprinkled upon the ground. It was the blood he saw, and his anger was satisfied. He was appeased, full propitiation for our sins. It was the blood that has saved millions of God's elect. But what about the final day? The final day of the Lord. people will cry for the seas to cover them. They will cry for the rocks to cover them. They will cry that the dens and caves of the earth might open up to hide them. But it won't cover their sin. There's only one thing that they can find security and safety in, and that is the blood of the Lamb. This is what we read in Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue, people and nation." And then in 7:14, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to him, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You see the connection? There's only one way that we can escape the judgments of God, and that is putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his precious blood. "What mighty sum paid all my debt when I a bondman stood, and has my soul at freedom set? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What stream is that which sweeps away my sins just like a flood, nor lets one guilty blemish die? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood." Praise the Lord. Amen. Shall we now take our hymn books and sing our concluding hymn, 226. 226. We sing the praise of him that died, of him that died upon the cross. Gracious God, we give thanks for our time together this morning. We're thankful for the glorious gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, for him that died upon the cross and gave his lifeblood for sinners. O Lord, as Christian believers, we rejoice in these things, and we pray that thou will continue to bless thy word to us. So be with us, O Lord, as we separate, watch over us in our homes, until in thy sovereign purposes and will we meet together this evening. O Lord, meet with us and bless thy word to us as we ask and pray it in thy dear name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.